Well, I'm glad to be catching up with you in the series that we're in on hope and follow on the great start that Pastor Mindy, Pastor Javon kicked off. And I don't know if you've been paying close attention over the last few months, but this series completes Paul's spiritual trifecta. Paul talked about how the three most important elements of the Christian life are faith, hope, and love. Back in Lent, we talked about faith. Sundays after Easter, we talked about love. Now we're talking about hope. We're getting them out of order just a little bit, faith, love, and hope, but that's just to keep you on your toes. So we're talking about what are the most important matters in the spiritual life for Paul, and there's a simple recognition of it. If you're a person of faith and love, you are going to be a person of hope. If you are full of faith, if you are full of love, you're going to have a hopeful outlook, and even better than that, you're going to be somebody who gives hope to other people. So in this series, we're talking about what hope means. What does hope look like? When we live out our faith and when we live out our love, what does it mean to be people of hope? So today, our topic is hope means hang on. Peace exists. As we get ready for our message this morning, would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, there are so many reasons we have to feel a lack of peace today. The news is full of them. The trial of the January 6th insurrection, the stories of more and more shootings of violence, a war in Ukraine that continues. And for some of us, we don't even need the news to help us. Our own thoughts, when we're left alone long enough, can make us feel unsettled and with a lack of peace. But you are a God who brings peace. Shalom. That is your desire. So today, let us listen with the hunger of people who want peace in our lives and in our world, and to receive what you have to give. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I am a student of preachers. I love reading great preachers. I love reading their sermons, and especially preachers going back some generations, 100, 150 years plus. And one thing I've noticed, that preachers of every generation, no matter when they preached, often say that their generation, their period of time, is the most anxious that there has ever been. I mean, I go back 150 years ago, and I read preachers who say there's never been an anxious age like ours today. I read preachers right now, they say the same thing. Could it be true? Could it be true? At first, you think it's just some preacher embellishment until you start to wonder if the more our world develops, the more advanced we become, that the more anxiety it creates. Let's think about our own world. We live in a 5G instant information communication world. When we were in Europe at the Passion Play, I could text you like that. I could send you pictures. You could send me back pictures of what you were doing. My pictures looked better than what most of you were doing. But we communicated like that. Is our age anxious? The National Health Institute says it is. Anxiety disorders affect about 20% of the population, one-fifth more than ever reported before. From 2015 to 2019, antidepressant medication prescriptions rose 38% among teenagers. In the 4 years leading up to the pandemic, how different do you think it is since the pandemic? Did it get better or worse? It got worse. They've gone up even higher. Why? Why? Well, isolation, certainly in the most recent years, was a contributing factor, but experts say we already saw this trend before the pandemic. They point out that an important contributor, social media, technology, the being bombarded by news all the time that makes us feel anxious. Reading the comments and things that people say about other people, things people say about us. It just builds this rising sense of anxiety. So no wonder that preachers in every generation could say, our day is the most anxious ever, and it be true. The faster we go, the more anxious we become. In the first century, one of the most anxious societies on the face of the earth was the city of Rome. Paul wanted to visit Rome. He wanted to carry the good news of the gospel to the people of Rome, but the gospel outran him. Christianity got to Rome before Paul did, and a church formed. So late in his career, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Rome, and toward the end of the letter, he makes this statement. Now, you'll see the word hope mentioned a couple of times and peace once. So I want you to join with me. When you see the word hope, I want you to shout out the word hope. When you see the word peace, shout out the word peace. Got it? Okay, on that issue of shout out, let's try that again, all right? Let's not be the frozen chosen today. All right, got it? There we go. May the God of fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with by the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe in saying the words, you get the connection even better that Paul makes. Hope leads to peace. Paul's prayer for the people, a people who are filled with anxiety, a society that was very caught up in performance. You did not survive in that society if you were not a high performer. A society most concerned about keeping up with your neighbors, about meeting people's expectations, about worrying about what they think about you. Paul writes to say, my prayer for you is that the God who brings hope to our world will give you peace. How much do we need that prayer today? How much do you need that prayer right now? That the hope of your faith would give you peace. How do you experience it? How can we experience greater peace in the hope of our faith? Well, to answer that, we have to read a lot more than one verse. We really need to go back and read all of Romans, because Paul talks about peace quite a bit in the letter to the Romans. I'm going to give you just a little taste of it here for a moment. In chapter 3, Paul quotes a rather discouraging list of Old Testament statements, statements about the condition of people. Listen to some of these. There is no one righteous, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. There is no one who does good. Paul really knows how to fire up a crowd, doesn't he? But then at the end of this discouraging diagnosis of humanity, Paul states the result of such turning away from God and the way of peace they do not know. Later in chapter 8, Paul says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Can you see the connection Paul is beginning to make? That when you turn away from God, you turn away from peace, or flip it around. When you focus on God, you're being drawn closer to peace. And then in chapter 14, Paul says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In other words, one of the important ways we experience peace, according to Paul in the letter to the Romans, is that hope for peace comes in doing what makes for peace. If we want peace, we have to be willing to do what peace requires. This was the great lament of Jesus as he looked out over Jerusalem shortly before his death and spoke these words through tears. Would that even today you knew the things that make for peace. If we want peace, we have to do what peace requires. If we want to be free of anxious thoughts, We have to be willing to break sometimes with the sources of those anxious thoughts. If we want to be free of conflict in relationships, we have to be willing to seek reconciliation. And if we want to be free of the greatest threat to peace in our society right now, gun violence, then we have to be willing to do something about gun violence. It's like the age-old definition of insanity. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, or not doing something and expecting different results. If we want to change the conflict and the threat that our society feels, that school children feel, then we have to be willing to do what peace requires. Bishop Trimble, in his opening address to the annual conference the other day, used the illustration of being on a recent plane trip when he got an aisle seat. And he said, of course, the flight attendant comes down, looks at everybody sitting in the, or I said an aisle seat, it was the exit row aisle. And the attendant says to everyone in the exit row aisle, now, in the event of an emergency, will you be willing to assist other people flying? And then the person says, I must hear you say yes. Bishop Trimble said, when you stood up and became a member of the church and professed your faith in Jesus Christ, God took that as our yes, that the reason we're here is to look after other people. Now, I know many Americans cherish the right to own a gun, but living is also a human right. And if the things we have not been doing are not changing the violence of our society, is it not worth curbing some of our individual rights in order to see if greater peace can happen? I believe everybody listening to me right now, here in this room, on the internet, and even people who will watch this at a later time, everyone listening to me feels very differently on this topic. I believe we have opinions that go to the extremes and everything in between. But I also believe that everyone listening to me right now loves God, or at least the majority of you do. And I believe that everyone who loves God really loves obeying God, more importantly than having their individual rights met. Now, if we do feel that way, is it not time that we look at changes in our world that can help remove this curse of gun violence? Is it time that we say to our elected leaders and officials in this country, let us lessen the availability of assault-style weapons for anybody to purchase? Is it not time to require greater gun safety measures? And is it not time for us to say to the state legislature of the state of Indiana that removing permits to purchase a gun is a bad idea? I tell you what, while I always love applause in a sermon, whenever we talk about issues like this, I'm going to ask that you not. Just because if somebody doesn't feel like applauding, it makes them feel awkward and stand out. And I know we've got diversity of opinion, because here's the deal. At the end of the day, I don't want you to do something or act upon it because of what I say. My purpose in saying this is to just say something's got to change. And if we will put listening to God over any other source on this topic, I believe it will lead us to greater peace. I believe Jesus might weep over the city of Indianapolis and say, if only you would do the things that make for peace. And if we will put obedience to God first, I believe it will lead us there. Between our two groups to the Oberammergau play last week, Susan and I had a day in Munich, so We went on a food tour, a walking tour with a leader, a guy in about middle age, I would say in his 40s. And he's a great historian. He really knew European history, but he was also a great nutritionist. And we got into a lengthy conversation about the way people ate 50 years ago plus, and how the things we're eating today in many ways are killing us. He said a friend of his has a pharmaceutical company, and the majority of the drugs produced treat people for things that relate to our diet. And the friend said to him, if people go back to eating the way they did 50 years ago, I will be out of business. The point being, when people are willing to make a change, we can get healthier and better. But if all I got to do is take a pill and not change, how much more am I going to do that? I'm afraid in our society today, everybody says we want change. Let's pray for the victims. But prayer for the victims and inactivity on changing the causes of violence are not getting us to a more peaceful place. We've got to be willing to think about changes that are required. And for Paul and for Jesus, it comes back to putting God first. It predates the New Testament. You go back to the time of Isaiah. He spoke to a very unsettled, restless people who were surrounded by conflict. And he said, God keeps in perfect peace those whose minds are kept on thee. As we will focus on what God wants first and foremost, we will be led to the way of peace. And of course, when we do what God wants, it will always mean focusing on the peace other people need. That's another subtle nuance in Paul's letter to the Romans when he talks about peace. In chapter 12, he said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now think about that. If we focus on what is within my power to help other people in their unrest, we will find peace for ourselves. We will discover peace. I know that's totally counterintuitive. I know that when I am not at peace, I feel the least capable of worrying about your lack of peace, because I'm focused on the peace I need. I'm focused on what I want you to do for me. And Paul says when we break that routine and when we do what we don't feel like doing and we focus on bringing peace to others, we discover God giving us peace. I have watched that happen over and over again. You know where? You have pointed that out to me. You have shown me that when you focus on being a peace giver and a peacemaker, peace comes to you. Some weeks ago, I got an email from a woman in our church sharing about a very unpeaceful time in her life and how it all changed on a Sunday sitting in this room in 2019. I wanted her to share that with us today. So Nancy Elbert is with us, and I asked if she would to come up and join me this morning. And let me just talk with her about that email and her experience. So Nancy, thank you. I think our mic is on. There we go. So I appreciate you joining me. In that email, you talked about that Sunday, and you talked about some of the things that were going on in your life at the time. Can you take us back to that time and what was happening with you?
I had three very significant events in my life that changed the direction and the journey of where I was going. We'd lost a pet, a little Yorkie drowned in the pond behind our house. And shortly thereafter, my brother passed away. He was a wonderful member of our community, our home, a wonderful dad, a wonderful brother, and a friend to all. And then just a month or so later, my husband sat me down and said he wanted a divorce, that he was no longer happy. and I'm doing one of these. What's going on? And my children were in a difficult place as well, dealing with their stress and anxiety, and I'm trying to move them through. And I'm sitting in church. My two older back to college, and my daughter and I, we're sitting right over here, and we just moved down here to St. Luke's Inn at that point. And you told a story.
So you've gone through the loss of your brother, with whom you were very close, the loss of a pet, the loss of a husband, the finding out about a desire for divorce, your daughter experiencing anxiety, you're in a not peaceful place. And that morning, you told me in the email, you reminded me about a story I shared. Some of you might remember who were here that day. I told a story about Kenny Moore, the Pro Bowler for the Colts. Before he became a Pro Bowler, before he was a member of the team, he helped rescue a young man, Max Dixon, whose dad is in business, had been in London for a while, and his son suffered great anxiety issues and actually had tried to take his life, hadn't he?
Mm, that's right.
And it just seemed everything they tried to do did not help. And finally, he moved here to Indianapolis to be closer to his grandparents, and he got a dog. And that seemed to start changing things. And then one day downtown, the dog was hit in traffic, and cars just kept whizzing by. Kenny Moore was coming from the Lucas Oil Stadium, saw this going on, pulled over, helped lift the dog into his car with the young man, and that began a friendship for them. Now, I tell that story. And what was going on for you?
I'd been asking that question for a few years now. What else was there as I walked the journey with my children, and not only my own children, but many children, teenagers out there that were struggling, and with friends of mine that had similar parenting situations. And I'd asked that question many times, other than traditional therapies and medications and psychologists, what else was there? And that story then created something in my mind that I felt was a good alternative to that, and that was that connection between the animal and the human was so profound. And I had thought about care farms for a while now, and it was that moment where I said, okay, I need to do something about this.
So what did you do?
And I went home, and I tried to Google Kenny Moore, and you can't exactly get a hold of Kenny Moore.
You don't have a cell phone number?
I didn't have his number.
Okay.
And I tried to find Max. I could not find Max, but I did find his dad, Drew Dixon. He was in London, and I emailed him, and wow, he quickly emailed me back, and I had said I'd have a similar parenting situation. I want to do, this is what I have in my mind, and he encouraged me, and he sent that email back, and he said, you need to do this.
So the this that you're talking about, mm-hmm, is what?
It's a care farm. Shortly thereafter, I partnered with a wonderful individual by the name of Sandra Marrera. And Sandy is a Duke-trained pediatrician, and she has seen teenagers come through the emergency room one after the other, and she put a Band-Aid on their emotional challenges and felt it wasn't enough. And so she wanted to help me. And so she and I sat down. We're on the board at University High School, and we talked about the school, but I also told her about what had just happened in church a week before. And she said, I want to help you. She quit her day job and came to work with me, and we created a similar to a care farm. We're getting there. We're partnering with another farm in Westfield. They have alpacas, and we've created a program around these alpacas where teenagers can come out and be back in nature. You know, it's not like you and I grew up and we're stomping creeks and climbing trees. We're trying to get kids back to that. And so we've created an environment where they can come out and be with the alpacas, and they're amazing animals. They're so fun to be around. But it's kind of taken off.
And the name of the farm is?
It's called the Chris Center, after my brother, in honor of him. And it's just really taken off.
Part of my surprise when I got this email was I didn't even know this existed. And so it was fun to learn about. Alpacas particularly are creatures, as I've learned from you, that it requires some trust building, doesn't it?
Right, they're animals of prey. And so the teenagers have to earn the trust of the alpaca and then vice versa. We try to get a harness on them by the end of the program and so we can walk them like dogs. And the teens think they're helping these alpacas overcome their anxiety. And in reality, they're working on their own peace.
And alpacas can like spit at you, can't they?
Well, I get that question a lot.
You better build trust.
They really don't a lot. They have to be backed into a corner quite a bit before they can do that. But
so you've watched students and teens experience healing in this.
Mm-hmm. They come out to the farm sometimes and they have their arms crossed and they're rolling their eyes and they're not wanting to talk to one another. But over these animals, the walls come down. And the kids get to know each other and form a community, and that's what we're trying to do is make that community. So there's a lot of sports teams and theater and a lot of ways for kids to connect. And statistics shows that if a teenager connects to just one adult in a very positive way, that the chances of harming themselves or harming others is reduced to almost nothing.
Wow.
We believe in that science. And over these animals, these kids connect with each other and with the adults in a much easier way.
So all of this started on a really low moment on that Sunday in 2019.
Yeah.
How has all of this work helped you and your own desire for peace?
Yeah, well, let me first start to say that my own kids are amazing and they're doing great and I'm so proud of them. And they're my biggest cheerleaders. But this has given me great passion and great joy. And I say the heavens open up and people have just dropped in my path, amazing people that have joined me in this mission that have made this a reality.
One last question, what do you need?
Well, we're a 501c3, and so we do need donations. You can go to our website and there's a donate button. We would love to have our own farm. And so if there's a corporation out there that would like to get behind this mission or individuals, a farmer that might have a 4 to 6 acres of land that we can put on a small little farm. We're not getting in the horse arena. We're talking about miniature donkeys and miniature goats and rabbits. So just a really small piece of land that we can get this started where kids can come all the time.
So if you got some spare land you don't know what to do with. Come and see Nancy after the service. And again, say the website so mm-hmm. that people, if they want to be a supporter, mm-hmm. find out more ways to volunteer, what
right,
they can do.
Right, chriscenterpaws.com, P-A-W-S. And there's information. We do have a class starting tomorrow. It's a mini camp. Monday, Wednesday, Friday runs 10 to 2. This is open to all teenagers. You don't have to have a diagnosis or have anxiety. It's all about just mental wellness, getting back to nature, and having a lot of fun. So it starts tomorrow. Go and register if you know of a teenager that would like to get involved with this tomorrow.
Nancy, thank you. Thanks for joining us. Would you thank Nancy? I want to share one other verse. Paul writes this time in 2 Corinthians, live in peace and the God of peace will be with you. As we focus on doing what makes for peace and ways that we can enter into the unrest of others and offer our lives as a vehicle that God can use, it is the strange reality of the Spirit that God gives us exactly what we're looking for in the offering of our lives in such a way. And I'm sure some of you are looking for that peace today. Maybe just the realities of our world have you so undone, or maybe there's something more personal going on. And I pray that this would be a day that you just open up your life, yes, to what you want God to do for you, but maybe how God can use you. Use your unrest to be a vehicle and to find maybe that God meets you in that place. Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, we so hunger for your peace at times in our lives and in almost every time in our world. We yearn for peace for the sake of other people. Prayers are always essential. But may we also couple the prayers with action. maybe listening to you, praying, what do you want me to do, Lord? That's where it starts. Because one day, God, you will call us to account. You will ask us, did you do all you could for the needs of your world? Did you do what was within your ability to do? And so, God, show us how we can make peace, how we can enter into the lack of peace of others around us, and discover the mysterious power of your presence that shows up in such places and gives us hope and fills us with peace and contentment. For that is indeed how you mean for us to live. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.